Jesus began to teach his disciples during this time coming up to, the final showdown and his last entrance into Jerusalem. He began to teach his disciples that he must suffer and die. So I like the idea of imagining how Jesus taught them that. I like the idea of thinking like, wow, Jesus, like, how would you have explained that? Why must the Son of Man suffer? Some people think that Jesus died because he made some political mistakes, said the wrong thing to the wrong people, and so he got killed, or that he had failed in his mission, and that's why he got killed, or, you know, he just got killed just to be cool. But Jesus taught beforehand that he must suffer. I suppose he used precedent from the Old Testament and explained to them some of the things. Last week we talked about the atonement, redemption. This week, if you would, Luke chapter 11, right? Luke chapter 11. Verse 21. It says something like this. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. So, you know, Jesus doesn't elaborate. And it's interesting. You know, I want to talk this week about Jesus, his fight with the devil. Like, the cross stands out as just this unique, absurd moment in the history of the universe. And one of the angles from which you can look at it is this, that in the cross, Jesus and the devil did battle. And Jesus walks away victorious. And yet, how that happens, the details are extremely elusive. He says here, there's a strong man. He says, and he has his stuff. Now, he's talking about the devil and demons, because it's in the context of him being able to cast out demons. He says, there's a strong man. He says, he owns all this stuff, possesses this stuff. And he says, and you're not just going to take it away from him. He said, unless someone stronger shows up. And someone stronger shows up. And then he attacks the strong man. And he puts him down. And then he can take anything he wants. And Jesus just tells a story and goes, that's my explanation. And so it's just left to the imagination of the disciples and the people that hear, like, wow. Like, you just painted this crazy picture of the devil. Now, and they know who the devil is. They understand, being Jews, they understand the devil, one of God's most highly exalted created beings, that he rebelled against God, and that he had brought with him all these other angels that rebelled against God, and that they were now banished from God's heaven and stuck here on earth. And they understood, you know, how powerful he was, how he drove nations and manipulated powers, how he had minions that possessed people and drove people crazy and tempted people and you know, did all these things. And they understood, like, you know, they understood that the devil was something really awesome and terrible. And then there's this guy, this you know, this Israelite, you know, in his early 30s, used to be a carpenter, and he just says, he gives this impression that he's saying, I can do what I do because I'm stronger than the devil. And that I can take him in a fight, and I'll take anything I want from him because I can beat him. And I suspect that those thoughts blew their minds. But I think there's something to this. When Jesus taught the disciples, and I suspect that he did, when he taught them about what was going to happen in the battle between him and the devil, you know, there's in the Old Testament, you know, God's had this plan, you know, forever. But he doesn't spell it out, not even in the Old Testament. And you know what? I don't know. I kind of like wondered, like, why wouldn't he have just said out loud, like, how are you going to, you know, how does Jesus and the devil duke it out? But I'm kind of come to the conclusion that it's probably because the devil reads the scripture. And it probably would have given away a little something. Mm-hmm. You know? Because the devil all along thinks he can win. That's the whole point. Like, the devil thinks he can win. He's an accuser. And we, being humans and self-centered, think of it only in relation to ourselves, that he accuses us. But his chief accusation is against God, that he's lied to humanity. He speaks to Adam and Eve. And right from the beginning, he accuses God again and again, and that God has done wrong, that God is doing wrong, that God's not as great as he says he is, that he's not all wise and all powerful. He's not everything that the devil says, I could do what you're doing. So, from the beginning, right, you go back to the garden, and there's the fall. And for the very, very, very first thing, God says he will revenge himself. That there will be a seed born of the woman who will be at odds with the serpent, and that they'll be in conflict with one another. He says, and the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. So, and then throughout the Old Testament, God speaks again and again that he will revenge himself. Right? And again, it's on the down low. Like, how is he going to do it? You know, God. God will revenge himself. And so, Jesus might have explained to the disciples, you know, how things went down or something. I don't know. But let's say this. The devil is in a position that mankind gave him. Now, the scripture tells us, and I'll give you a list of scriptures. I hope you have somewhere to write something down, because I'll give you a list of scriptures here in a little while. The scripture tells us that the devil is the god of this world. That he rules with authority over the people of the earth. Now, there was a story about a guy in New York City some years ago. There was a parking garage. It was closed. The guy got up early in the morning and he went in and he moved the barriers out of the way and he opened the parking garage and he stood at the toll, and when people came to the parking garage, he took their money, said, go right in. And all day long he took money from people, and at the end of the day he put all the money in his pocket and he drove away. Because he was not employed by the city, he had no connection to the parking garage whatsoever. But somebody left the job undone, somebody left it unsupervised, and he took the spot. And so each of the people that came in found themselves under the authority of a guy who had no authority. And if there was problems in the parking garage, if they had questions, they would come to him and he would answer the questions. Because they gave him authority. They thought he was the guy in charge. Because they thought he was the guy in charge, he was in charge. From the beginning, God said to man, I give you the earth and everything in it. You are in charge to manage it. He had given us essentially a calling. Humanity had a calling to extend the kingdom of heaven on to the earth and across the earth. That the whole earth was supposed to be in and a part of the kingdom of heaven, we being in charge of the management of it. But because we sinned, we walked away. And we let the ball drop. And the devil went, okay, I'll take that. And he set up shop. And he's been charging toll and telling people where to park for several thousand years. But it's not his. The guy who did it in the parking garage eventually got caught. Jesus could have explained that the earth and everything in it is God's, and that he did give man the management of it and the responsibility to extend God's kingdom across the planet. Man blew it, but Jesus was coming to take it back. The devil had set up shop, and everyone in the world thought he was in charge, but Jesus was coming to take it back. It's kind of funny. But the devil had set up things. You know, it's funny because the devil is condemned even as we were condemned outside of Christ. But almost like a prison. I read about a prison in a communist country. Person was talking, it was a biography, and they're talking about how things were. There were religious prisoners, you know, thrown there because they preached the gospel or something to that effect. There were political prisoners, you know, just people who had stood against communism or spoke out against it. And then there was prisoners, people who had raped, murdered, you know. And when they got into prison and you threw all those people together, there was always somebody that came to the top. And even as people condemned, there would be some guy who would take charge. And so, as a prisoner, he told other prisoners what to do. Because they were afraid of him. Because he had power. Because he had influence. And because he had power and influence, he had more power and influence. Because people were fearful of the one with power. And so that gave him more influence and more power. And so on and so forth. And you know, he did whatever he pleased to the people. He told them what to do. He could tell them where to sleep. And he could take away their food. And he could do all these things. Because he had certain power, even though he was condemned himself. And so the devil gets kicked out of heaven, and he's stuck here, like as condemned as we are. Like, but he somehow manages to turn it on us. That he exerts this power and influence over us, even though he himself is condemned also. But as long as we're stuck in this prison, we find ourselves under his power. Jesus came to set us free. And we've been sentenced. And we await the final judgment. And that's where we stand. And as long as we're standing there, as Scripture says, we are captive to a fear of death. Because we know that death, with death comes the final judgment. And because of that great fear, the devil uses that fear. And because we're hopeless, he uses that hopelessness. And because we can't avoid sin, he continues to use that against us, tempting us and driving us. But Jesus comes to take away all that power. Jesus is going to take away the devil's power over us by saving us from sin. If sin is an addiction, and it's interesting how we only see certain things as addictions. You know, we think of drugs as an addiction, alcohol as an addiction, you know, things like that. But every one of your sins is an addiction. Jealousy, rage, hatred, all down the list. It's an addiction that just like alcohol or drugs, that you dabble in it and think that you can touch it without it affecting you. But when you do, it changes the way you think, just as drugs or alcohol. It changes the way you think, and you no longer think clearly, and because you don't think clearly, you choose it again, and when you choose it again, it takes a stronger hold on you. And once you have partaken of it a couple times, it holds you, and you think you have touched it, but you're wrong. Now it holds you, and you no longer choose to do so. It has chosen you, and it controls you. You become a slave to sin, and Jesus talks about that and says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin, and that's not just about drugs or alcohol. It's about all your sin, and you become a slave to your sin because you have chosen it. Now, so if you have an addiction, and somebody tempts you in that addiction, well, they have power over you if they can continue to tempt you, right? You know, if you're stuck in a situation, whether you be your house, whether you be in prison, or whether you be on the job site, where you have an addiction that you want to fight against, but because of your situation, you can't get away from the constant flow of temptation. This is why when you have these kind of problems, you have to break out of that cycle, right? But if you find yourself stuck there, then it has power over you. Because again and again, somebody can come to you with that same addiction and say, here it is, here it is, here it is. And it has power over you, just grabbing you and pulling you in again and again. And the devil had that kind of power over us. Even though he was condemned, and we are condemned because we're stuck here together, and he knows your buttons, he continues to push your buttons, continues to put in front of you that thing that tempts you and drags you away over and over and over again. He does it again and again because he has that power over you. Jesus comes and changes you on the inside, takes away whatever that addiction is, that gene or that, I don't know, internal organ that makes you do these things, or the spiritual aspect of it that's really at the heart. He changes that on the inside of you so that it is not an addiction. You can choose it, but it's lost its hold on you. And so the devil now doesn't have that power over you. And so you can walk through, you know, you can walk through a bar like someone who's never had a drinking problem. You can walk in and walk out, and there's no hold on you. You can walk past, you know, whatever sin it is. You can walk past it because it doesn't have that hold on you anymore, because Jesus changed what's inside of you. And if that's changed, then the devil no longer has power over you, because that was his power. The devil's power has to do with being able to drag you into sin and to hold you in hopelessness because you are doomed to death. But Jesus took away that too. Jesus has given you hope. Hope of glory. He's given you eternity. He's given you the Spirit as a seal guaranteeing what is to come. So you know that death isn't a final judgment, but death is a final step into the kingdom. And so, having been cut loose from that, what does the devil have on you now? Jesus took away that power from him by changing you. Scripture says, Colossians says, that Jesus disarmed the principalities, making a public spectacle of them, right? And the way he goes about it, you know, a lot of us men anyway, like to imagine Jesus punching the devil right square in the face. We like to imagine there being, a battle, violence between Jesus and the devil. And that's how he wins. That's how he disarms him. And maybe that's what the devil expected too. Because the devil falls right in to God's plan when he comes at Jesus the way he does. There's, I've told you the story before. Let me run through. Read a biography about a guy who used to be a communist agent to persecute Christians. He had a team that went and, you know, broke into meetings and beat up people and persecuted, interrogated, tormented, stole their stuff, put them in jail, beat them up. Probably even killed some of them. They were merciless characters. They would take pride in how they beat people, and they would take pleasure in it, and then talk about it afterwards. You know, like, oh, did you see me, you know, kick that old man in the head, and just see me, punch that old lady, and just see me, use my steel-toed boot on that, youngster, and so on and so forth. And so they were hard, hard people. And so I told you before about how they, one time they had burst in to a meeting, and there's this, group of people, and most of them are young. And the guy who's writing the story remembers seeing this girl across the room. She's a believer. She's in this meeting. She's in her early 20s probably. He said he's struck that she is a beautiful girl. And he says, and he thinks to himself, I wish we had met somewhere else. She's a beautiful girl. And he sees one of his friends pick the girl up and throw her full force right against the wall. Says, picks her up right off the ground and just chucks her right into a wall. And, you know, they abuse everyone there. They've got knives out. They're cutting people. They're, like, tearing the place apart. And walks away. 3 days later, they burst into another meeting, across town somewhere. They burst into another meeting, and sure enough, he sees the same girl. And he thinks to himself, this girl is crazy. And he jokes with his friend in this thing while these other guys are beating people up. He jokes, I don't think you had treated her right the last time. That's why she's still out here. So I'll show you how to do this. So they take her and they throw her on a table, and several of the guys hold her down as they pull the clothes off the back side of her, and the man starts open hand slapping her. And he slaps until he's leaving red handprints all over her. And he slaps until her back starts to welt and blister. And he slaps until the flesh is coming off on his hand. And he slaps until he can't slap any longer. He said, I can't even pick up my hand. And the girl is struggling not to lose it. And she bites through her lip. Teeth, Mark, come through her lip as she's just trying to take it. And they joke and they laugh and they go on their way. And he brings her in a couple days later, because he has power to do so. Brings her in and interrogates her. And asks her, basically, what's wrong with you? And she explains that she knows Jesus. And she says, what would you expect me to do? What would you rather me do? She knows what's true, and so she's not going to give up. Several days later, they go into another meeting, and there she is again. One of his friends, one of his brutal friends, is about to attack her, because they all recognize her. And he goes after her, and one of his other teammates steps in between and stops him and says, nobody's touching her. Nobody's touching this girl. And the guy, this communist persecutor, makes a stand and is ready to do violence to his own friends to save this girl. Because she's beat them. She took all that they had and she broke them. The man writing the story is watching this take place, and he gets saved. And what happens to the guy? I don't know. His friend who makes a stand to protect the girl. But he obviously has been changed. They came to change her. And they used everything they had to change her. And she changed them. Because she took everything she had, or everything they had, and she remained faithful. And because of that, they were disarmed. There was nothing more they could do. And they were empty. And they were changed. And so Jesus comes. And the devil wants to drive Jesus away from the cross, because he can see that that's his plan. And he uses everything he can. Every temptation. Betrayal by friends. The rejection of his own people. Family rejects him. Everything the devil has, he puts on him. And the scripture says that God is faithful, that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But Jesus is tempted without limit. And he's tempted with everything the devil has. Every abuse, physical, spiritual, emotional abuse he can take. He takes it all and disarms the devil. And the devil's left with nothing. And it's just amazing. It's amazing the plan. The scripture, 1 Corinthians. The weakness of God is greater than man's strength. The foolishness of God greater than man's wisdom. How awesome. How incredible. If the devil has accused God of being weak, then God says, well, okay, how about this? How about I put all my power behind me and you give me everything you have? And we'll see who's weak. And he takes everything he has. If he had accused God of being foolish, of being a failure and screwing up, then God says, well, then we'll see whose plan prevails. And he develops this plan and plays it out. And the devil falls for it. Falls right into it. It's amazing. You know, and there's an image in the Old Testament that I think is, for me, I think it's very, very much along these lines. It's always kind of spoke to me. And that's the image of Samson. And Samson in... let's see, where is that? Judges 16. Judges 16 tells a story, right? Now here's what I see. I see, first of all, I haven't seen the TV show. So don't ask and don't bother trying to explain it. But this is what I'll tell you. If you have an image of Samson being a big muscle-bound dude, I would have to say my best guess is he was not. Because the whole point of the story is that he has strength that comes from God. He was not just bigger and stronger than everyone else. He was a normal guy who had power that was unseen. And so... he could have been tiny, he could have been average, but I am almost certain he was not great big. So, normal-ish guy, this is part of Samson's problem. We put Samson down for some of the foolishness he gets involved in. And yet, when you look at it in light of Jesus, I think it's amazing. Samson falls for women who are trashy. He has got a bad thing for trashy women. And God loves us, trashy as we are. And this is the motivator in the Samson story. Is his love for a trashy, no good woman. And the motivator for God and the cross is God's love for us no good, betraying lowlifes. And so Samson falls for a trashy girl and he goes to the girl and the girl betrays him, sells him out for some money, right? And she, you know, they play this game. And Samson has to be aware when she says, tell me the secret of your power. And he says, oh, you know, it's a thing about ropes. Yeah, if you could tie me with a certain rope, you know, that would do it. And then she does, and then calls in the guys, and then Samson gets up and beats them, and then goes right back to the trashy, betraying, no good. And she does the same thing to him again. At this point, he knows what's up. If he didn't know what's up before, he knows what's up now. But he doesn't walk away from the woman. He sticks with this woman. And she does it to him again, and she does it to him again. And then, when he tells her that it's his hair, he knows. He is not tricked at that point. Good heavens. What? You cannot think that he was tricked at that point. This is like four times deep into this. Oh, there's guys behind the curtain. I didn't know. No, you knew. I know you're in on it. I know what you're doing. And you ask me how... If you love me, she says, you would tell me. And he says, it's my hair. He gives it to her. He gives her the power to abuse and destroy him. Samson, you complete idiot. But this is what God did for us. This is Jesus coming for us, trashy, betraying, selfish, no goods. He comes for us, and, you know, do not look at the crucifixion and blame it on the Jews or the Romans or anybody specific in that generation. It was us, every one of us. Every one of us. That's who killed Jesus, right? So, Jesus comes to us. And we act like if you really loved us. And he says, I really do. And then he gives us power over him. Philippians 2. Being God, did not consider quality or equality with God something to be held on to. And so he emptied himself, taking on the form of a man. He emptied himself. He cut his own hair. He put away all the powers that come with being God. He put them away and became a weak vessel, just like us. Just like Samson with his hair cut off. And he did that to prove exactly what she was asking for. If you love me. He did that. And then, after we abuse him, they take Samson, they stab out his eyes so that he can't see, they beat him, they put him to labor, they mock him and make fun of him, they make a show of him, literally having a party with him as the entertainment. And this is the crucifixion. This is our lives before Jesus. This is us, how we treat God. And this is the devil at that point, abusing Jesus to the full extent, everything that he has. And they take Samson into the temple, and Samson says to someone, put me between the pillars so I can feel the pillars. They put him between two pillars, and he calls out, God, grant me strength one last time. God gives him strength, and he pushes down the pillars that hold up the temple and destroys his enemies. It says, he killed more in his death than he did in his life. How awesome is that? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. When the devil thought that he had beat him and humiliated him and done everything he could to Jesus, Jesus stood right there in the devil's ground, in the devil's territory in his house, and he pushed down the pillars, the twin pillars of sin and death. He pushed them down, destroyed them, took away his power, and destroyed his enemies in his death, in his humiliation. He did that. And it was all set up because he loved a trashy, selfish, betraying us. That's Jesus. That's the cross. That's what's going on in the cross. Some of what's going on in the cross. And it's not just the moment he's being nailed to it, but Jesus is fighting with the devil. You know, we've been reading the gospel, right? Jesus has been fighting with the devil for years. And he knows this betrayal has been going on for a long time. All this has been going on, and Jesus is bearing it all. Because he loves us. You know, I there's a lot of scriptures you could reference. I'll reference some for you if you would like to, you know, and I encourage you to take a look at them this week. John 8:34, where Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. John 8:34. Hebrews 2:14-15 talks about Jesus setting us free from those of us who are subject to slavery. 2 Timothy 2:26 talks about the devil who has taken those who live in the world, taking them captive to do his will. Unauthorized, illegal seizure there, but he has done it nonetheless. 1 John 3:8 says that the Son of God came to destroy the devil's work. 2:14-15 talks about disarming the powers and making a spectacle of them. On the cross, Daniel 10 gives you a little piece of when Daniel sees, when he prays and the angel comes to him and explains that he has been held up by the prince of Persia, and a bit of the veil is being pulled back at that moment when you see that the powers, principalities, sometimes that are spoken of in the New Testament, these are what he's talking about. He's not always talking about governments in the natural, but he's talking about spiritual governments that are set up. As the devil is the god of this world, he has set up authorities in certain areas, and it's big and it's heavy, it's weird. Anyway, that's a little bit of it. 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 4 says that the devil is the god of this world. So that's a little bit of just a little bit of reference to help fill in. I didn't want to go through all of them as we're, you know, preaching, because I don't want to weigh it down. But I do encourage you to be educated, to know the scripture. Don't take my word for it. Please know it for yourself.